Good morning, Northlands. How are we? And yeah, I was gonna wait. And Ty, thank you for the very kind introduction. Ty said that this was a win-win for him, because if it goes well, it was a great idea, and if it goes bad, you guys are gonna send me out and away. So either way, like, he wins, and I think that makes a lot of sense. I think that's a great call on your part. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Zach Perry, and my wife and Bethany, yeah, that's you, right? Yeah, she's here, actually. Guys, I have a newborn, I barely sleep, it's how it is. But we've been a part of the Northlands family for about 2.5 years now. And we started looking for churches right before we were about to get engaged. Bethany didn't know we were about to get engaged. For her, it was just another Sunday. But I knew we were about to get engaged, and I knew that what was important was that we found a church community to be plugged into. And we went to a couple different churches. Some of them were really awkward and uncomfortable, but I stayed here anyways. There were other churches, and they were fine in their own right, but we came to Northlands and something was different, and we were having a conversation about where we wanted to plant, and I remember we both said specifically, we know we will be more in love with Jesus, better spouses, and better future parents if we plant here for a year. And that made our decision incredibly easy, and since then, I've gotten to spend time here, growing in our marriage, growing in a journey group, serving, coming on staff here. And we were also part of the Northland Spring 2025 baby boom. This is my daughter, Eliana. And you may be thinking, and you're right, I'm doing this for a couple reasons. First, because she's really cute and any chance I get to show her off is great. But second, I'm pandering to you. This is an incredibly cute baby, and I want you to like me. So look at me, look at the cute baby, look at me, like me, listen, it'll be great. Guys, I promise I'm not insecure. It'll be fantastic. But please, just look at the cute baby. So as I was preparing for this message, and I asked Tyler, what do you want me to preach on? He said, preach on anything you want, which is terrible advice for a communicator because the net is far too wide. So I was like, please, like, narrow this down a little bit. And he said, talk about something that we're focused on as a community, healthy homes, there is more, our time of prayer. And as he said prayer, it started to stick out to me because the Lord's been teaching me personally a lot about what it looks like to develop a real intimate prayer life with him, specifically around the context of our thought life and what I think about and how that affects how I pray and how what I pray affects what I think about. So today, that's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes. The title of today's message is Think About It. I know we've prayed a bunch, but we're going to pray one more time because honestly, we can never get enough and I need it. Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you that you were here before any of us got here and that you were speaking, working, and moving before any of us had an idea. God, draw our hearts and minds to your presence today and allow us all to leave looking a little bit more like you. We thank you. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So in 2016, I packed up everything I owned, which I was 21. It wasn't like a ton of stuff. You know, it's like a bunch of shoes. And like, that was it. It was like a whole extra suitcase full of shoes. We're not gonna talk about it. My mom paid the baggage fees, broke college student, no big deal. But I packed up everything that I had and moved across the world to Sydney, Australia to follow a dream that I believed God had placed on my heart. And if you're asking the same question my mother was asking, no, there's not somewhere farther you could go. There is legitimately not somewhere much farther than 24 hours of travel and getting off the plane from Charlotte, North Carolina, where it was a blizzard, and landing in Sydney. It's 104 degrees because it is the middle of summer. And I land and get off the plane and know immediately that I have missed the call of God. It is way too hot. It is time to go home. I'm in a hoodie, I'm in sweatpants because we've been traveling, and immediately it feels like I've been hit by the fire. And I'm looking around and nobody seems bothered. And I was convinced that I'd actually just died on the plane and gone to hell. Something had gone terribly wrong. I don't know exactly what had happened, but it was way too hot. So I eventually get my bearings. And after I've been there for a couple weeks, I start to feel like I'm understanding a little bit of what's going on. I've been dropped from Charlotte, North Carolina into Sydney, Australia to follow a call of God on my life. And after a couple weeks, I go, okay, I'm starting to get the hang of this a little bit. I'm starting to understand the Australian accent. Sorry, Greg, only kind of. Not Greg Haswell, I know he's South African. I know the accents are different. Greg Johnson in the back is Australian. But I'm starting to understand the accent. I'm starting to look the right way when I cross the street, which if you really think about that is kind of dangerous because I'm used to cars coming one way, so I turn my head that way. The cars are actually coming from the other way. Absolute wipeout. Really dangerous situation. But as I'm starting to get more comfortable, I'm also starting to get homesick. As it becomes real that this is not just a week-long vacation, but this is where I am living and spending all of my time for years, I started to become homesick. Because I loved where I was. I loved my family. I loved my community. I loved America. All of it. I was pleased and happy to be here. And God plucked me out and sent me across the world. So I started to get a little homesick. Not homesick enough to get back on that incredibly long flight, which is the grace of God. If it was like Oklahoma City, I would have flown back and it would have been over. But I was starting to get really, really homesick. And right in the middle of being homesick, I had a friend invite me to an Australian barbecue. He said, hey, we're having a barbecue after church. It's going to be a proper Australian barbecue. I want you to come and I think you'll enjoy it. I'm from the South. This is everything I've ever wanted. Sweet Home Alabama starts playing in my ears. I am excited. The Lord is here. Everything I've needed, I'm gonna be just fine. It's gonna be cool. We're gonna have a barbecue. I know how to do this. I don't know everything about Australia, but I know how to do a barbecue. I'm from the South. But I'm also from the South, which meant my first question was, what do I bring? Because showing up empty-handed is not an option, and it wasn't an option in my family, but now I represent my country. I am no longer just a Perry, I am an American. And my patriotism precludes me from showing up empty-handed. So I said, what do I bring? And the most Australian response I could ever get is the guy looks me dead in the face and he goes, no worries, mate, just bring yourself. And I go, what? Sorry, I thought we were speaking English. And then he slowed it down and he said, no, just bring yourself. No. That is unacceptable. Again, that would be considered a war crime, cruel and unusual punishment for me to be forced to show up without something, empty-handed. My mom would beat me with a toaster. It's not gonna happen. So I go to the grocery store and I'm going, okay, I know how to make barbecue sides. I know how to do this, but I'm also on a college budget and I'm in a different country with a bunch of different ingredients. So what do? We make do and they might have been a little bit past their sell-by date. Look, I didn't have that much money, but I still had to make it good, right? So we're picking ingredients that maybe don't matter. Like, does that really need mayonnaise? It did. Does that really need sugar? It also did. It's the South. Everything needs mayonnaise and sugar. That's how it works. But eventually, I got the sides to a place where I wanted them to be, and the day had come. The day of my Southern reckoning, where I was finally going to feel like I belonged once again. So I show up to the barbecue with my sides. Guys, when I say barbecue, I don't really know quite how to ask this, but when I say barbecue, what comes into your head? For some people, it would be ribs, it would be brisket, pulled pork, chicken, baked beans, mac and cheese, fruit salad, anything like that. You're not Australian. For them, it's burnt hot dogs on Wonder Bread. Guys, I wanted to be deported. In that moment, my disappointment was immeasurable because I had put all of my stock and hope in the fact that this would be what I needed it to be to make me no longer feel homesick. And in the midst of my disappointment, I was also standing there with sides that did not go with this barbecue at all. So there is nothing I could have possibly brought that made me look or feel more like an outsider in that moment. And they were incredibly gracious with me. They should be, they're wrong about barbecue. But they were incredibly gracious with me. And as I think about that funny story and, you know, they were kind and I found community and I got over my homesickness, I realized that the only thing that was really wrong with that barbecue was the fact that I assumed it'd be something it wasn't. Genuinely, if we take this out to a slightly broader perspective, my wrong thinking led to me making wrong decisions. I made the sides for a barbecue because I assumed this kind of barbecue would exist, but this barbecue never existed, therefore I made the wrong sides. And as simple as this example is, this is what we do in our lives all the time. Our wrong thinking leads to wrong living. It wouldn't take much for me to convince you that the issues of our day are mind issues. Other generations have had issues categorized by the body, categorized by the culture, categorized by any number of things, but I would argue comfortably that our issues today, 2025, are mind issues. We've never talked more about mental health or a mental health crisis, and it is wonderful and good that we talk about it, but we've talked about it more than ever, and it has gotten worse than ever before. And if you don't believe me, let's look at some statistics. So, in the last year, this is the last year, 19.1% of all adults in the United States were diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. 18.4% of adults in America in the last year diagnosed with depression. So think about those statistics for a second. They are shocking and jarring. Roughly 1 in 5 adults in the United States has been diagnosed with anxiety and diagnosed with depression in the last year. And that would be bad enough if that was all it meant. That would be bad enough if the issue stayed in the mind. But issues of the mind never actually stay in the mind. Because what and how we think affects everything we do. Everything. There is nothing that ends up as an action that did not first start as a thought. Any patterns or behaviors in our lives that we would identify as unhelpful, unhealthy, destructive, self-destructive, what the Bible would call sin, they began first as a thought in our minds. We look at Genesis 3, the case of what the Bible calls the original sin, Eve taking the apple that she was told not to take, but it culminated in an apple. It started in a thought. It started with, did God really say? And then scripture says that Eve looked on the apple and saw it was pleasing and that it would make her like God, and then she took it. Starts with a thought, ends with an action. Paul in Romans chapter 8 underscores this very clearly. Paul says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Where our minds are focused, our lives will always follow, for good or for ill. If we want to live lives that please God and are beneficial to us, that's the whole point, right? The whole point is for His glory and our ultimate good, then it is beyond imperative that we fix our thinking. Before we try to fix our actions or do more righteous things, we have to first fix our thinking. Last week, Tyler talked briefly about Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and we're going to go back there and we're going to spend a good bit of time there thinking about what it really means to change our thoughts. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul speaking to the Roman church says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." And this is how we change our thinking, how we renew our minds. And some of you are looking to check out now because you would say, yeah, that's all well and good. It sounds great, but I don't really struggle with that. I don't struggle with depression or anxiety or fear. Generally, I'm doing okay. I love Jesus, I'm following Jesus, I go to church, I'm loving my family, I'm good at my job, I don't really think I need this. And that would be all well and good, except we are all being formed by something. There is no neutral in this scenario. Paul paints a really clear picture. You are either conformed to the pattern of this world or you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is no neutral. It would be easier if there was. You know, we can say, hey, I've read my Bible. I know what the word says. I'm comfortable. I believe in the Lord. We are good. And you go, cool, I'm going to stay right here. And I will not move. I will not be shaken by culture. I won't go too far this way. I won't go too far that way. But culture is like the tides in the ocean. Anybody ever gone to the ocean and gone out far and been like, I'm just going to stay right in this spot? You go, okay, I see the beach chairs right there. and you go, I'm just gonna stay still. I see the beach chairs right there. I'm just gonna stay still. I see the beach chairs right there. I'm just gonna stay still. I see the beach chairs. See the beach chairs. See the beach chairs. How did I end up here? And realistically, we sit in a culture current that seeks to form us, and it seeks to form us in ways that are not the ways of God. And it's not overt. We're not driving down the road and we see a billboard that says, Satan says, leave your wife. Like, it's not that overt. It'd be really helpful if it was. But it's not that overt, but culture does have a cadence. It's a little bit more subtle, but culture has a cadence. And if you listen closely, you can pick up the cadence. It sounds a little bit like, live your truth. Oh, that doesn't really matter. Did God really mean that when he said that? Hey, you do what you want, but don't tell me what to do. Hey, absolutely believe your Bible, but your neighbors don't need to be bothered by you. If they wanted to be healed, they'd go to a doctor. They don't need it. You don't need to take your children to church. Do not indoctrinate them. First of all, I'm gonna do what I want with my kids. But that's a separate, yeah, bring the baby in here. Culture has a cadence. And when we start to know what it sounds like, what it looks like, what it feels like, we can identify it. And when we identify it, we can deal with it. Because if we look at Romans chapter 12, the very important word in that first verse is but. Psychologically, you cannot really just stop a bad habit. Everybody here has tried, and it doesn't really work. That's why on average, New Year's resolutions last roughly 2.5 weeks. The only way you can really stop a bad habit is to replace it with a good habit. And Paul lays out this dichotomy very clearly. He says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We take the cadence of culture and we replace it with truth. We replace it with what God says, where it says that doesn't really matter. It says God has given us his word that defines clearly, not my truth, your truth, or our truth, but the truth. And when we replace the cadence of culture with truth, we start to find that we are not as conformed as we thought we might be. But how are we really transformed? Again, the first most important word was but. The second most important word is by. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If I wanted to lay out the case that our minds go first and everything else follows, that's all I need. Because I am transformed by renewing my mind. I'm not transformed any other way. I'm not transformed by self-help books. I'm not transformed by good journey groups. I'm not transformed by anything else, good or bad. I am transformed by my mind being renewed. And when we talk about transformation, some of these words feel a little, I don't know, they just feel slightly antiquated and we don't totally know what transformation means. I go, sweet, I'm gonna be transformed. I'll, you know, swear less in traffic. I don't know. We look at it as behavior modification. I'm not saying I've ever done that, Tyler. Please don't put me on a pip. But never, of course not. Not even once. Not even when he cut me off. Not even once. But that word transformation in the Greek, it's the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 17 to describe Jesus' transfiguration. For context, Jesus' transfiguration, Jesus goes up to a mountain with Peter, James, and John, and in that moment, the glory of God is revealed, and he is completely transfigured or transformed. And in that moment, it shows the full glory of God. Jesus is holy himself, but he is also wholly other. He is still him, but he is also completely different, and everyone knows it. Peter freaks out. He goes, do we need to like make you a house or something? He doesn't know what to do because the glory is so incredibly different that he can do nothing but take note. And that's this transformation in our lives. It is not slight behavior modification. We become both wholly ourselves, but also wholly other. We don't walk like we used to. We don't talk like we used to. We aren't bound up by the things we were bound up with before. We don't care about the things we cared about before. This transformation by the renewing of our minds is incredible. It is bigger than we could ever imagine, more important than we could possibly know. And as we look at the rest of Romans chapter 12, we see just how important it is. Because why do we renew our minds? We renew our minds so that we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. To put it clearly, when you renew your mind, you know what God wants you to do. That feels important. It just really does feel important because God has a plan for me, for you, for us, for everything. And if you're here and you don't have a relationship with the Lord, I want to let you know that God has a plan for you. He had a plan for you before you were ever born, before you ever existed, before you ever did anything that made you feel broken and disconnected from him. He had a plan for you and a plan for me, and our job is to figure out what that plan is. We figure out what that plan is by renewing our minds. So if this is that important, if it is that vital and critical for us to renew our minds, then the question becomes simple. How? Guys, I'm not trying to be profound. I'm trying to be incredibly simple. How do we renew our minds? Scripture gives us more than a few options, but they all dive back into the same place. We renew our minds through meditation. I just felt the exact same people check out from earlier. I'm not talking about yoga. I'm not talking about transcendental ums and ahs. I'm not talking about emptying yourself so any spirit or demon can fill you. I am talking about a biblical, scriptural understanding of meditation. Pastor Tim Keller puts it really plainly and well, where he would say that meditation is thinking in the presence of God. Really, really simply, meditation as thinking in the presence of God. And the Bible gives us a ton of references to meditation. Again, not yoga, real, scriptural, biblical meditation. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Keep this book of the law, the word of God, always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Meditating, thinking in the presence of God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Meditation, thinking in the presence of God. So we know it's not yoga. We're good? Fantastic. And we have all of these references, but the scripture that probably paints this picture the best is Psalm chapter 1. The opening to the book of Psalms. We'll start in verse 1. We'll read the first few verses. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Yes, that verse tells me I have two options. I can either be evil or I can meditate. It's literally what it says. It says you either do these wicked things or you meditate on the law of the Lord. I feel like that's an easy choice. Genuinely, I feel like that's an easy choice, and if God has told me to do it, I'm going to do it, because if it's in the book, we believe it. But also, in this passage, we see four things that happen to us as we meditate, because God's commands are not just right, they are beneficial to us. He doesn't have you do things just to do them. They are beneficial to you. So the first thing that happens to us when we meditate is we are fed. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3, describing this man who meditates, says that person is like a tree planted by streams of water. Being by the stream is what allows the tree to be fed. It's really that simple. If you are by the water, you can be fed. That's all that matters, is our ability to be close to Jesus and allow him to nourish us. And Jesus himself knows this. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus is having a conversation, and he says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Context here is incredibly important. Jesus, at this moment, is being tempted in the wilderness by the devil. He has just finished 40 days of fasting, and Scripture says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And in the middle of 40 days of hunger and no food and the brain fog that comes with that, we're fasting in June, remember, good call out. Satan comes to Jesus in a moment of weakness, and he says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Basically, if you are who you say you are, take care of yourself. And Jesus answers, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And what's important to remember is that after 40 days, Jesus was very hungry. Physiologically, fully man, very hungry. Turning stones into bread would have satisfied him in that moment, but it would have satisfied him temporarily. And the difference here is that Jesus knew that his sustenance was from a different source. So when he was full of the right things, he wasn't tempted by the wrong things. And a lot of times we walk through life looking for spiritual junk food. Social media. No, I'm kidding. But mindless doom scrolling and entertainment and anything that can numb the pain or take a second so that we don't have to think about what we're dealing with, but it doesn't last. And we all know it doesn't last because we have to keep doing it. And the most dangerous app on your phone is the screen time app because it tells you just how much you're having to pacify and satisfy yourself. Because spiritual junk food only works for a few minutes. But when we're full of the right stuff, when we meditate on the Lord, when we allow that to fill us, we find that we're not quite as hungry for the things that don't matter. Late night drive-through junk food is not appealing if you've just had a meal at home. Late night drive-through junk food is super appealing if you've been on the road for 4 hours and you're tired and you're weary and you'll eat just about anything because you're hungry. The issue that we have is that we are empty. And when you are empty and you throw something that does not satisfy down a bottomless pit, that pit stays bottomless. But when you are empty and you allow yourself to be filled by the well that does not run dry, the source that can exceed your desire, you would find that you're fed. So the first thing that happens when we meditate on the Lord, on Scripture, is we are fed. The second thing that happens is we are fruitful. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3, again describing this man who meditates on the law of the Lord, it says, he is like a tree which yields its fruit in season. When we meditate on Scripture, we don't just become fed inwardly, we become fruitful outwardly. Jesus explains this in depth in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 4. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Continuing on in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And when we talk about bearing fruit, being fruitful, whatever the Bible would describe, that is developing Christ-like actions, attributes, and attitudes towards ourselves, towards others, and towards God himself. The goal of the Christian life is that you would exalt Jesus and be fruitful in him forever. And the inner transformation from meditating on Scripture is what allows us to become fruitful outwardly. The theologian Dallas Willard was talking about spiritual formation, and he said really simply, we will do what we are. Do you want to have more joy? Do you want to have more peace? Do you want to have more courage and confidence in situations where you don't really know what's going on? Meditate with the Lord. Do you want to be a generous person? Do you want to tell your neighbors about Jesus? Do you want to pray for the sick and see them get healed? Do you want to pray for the captive and see them set free? Meditate. You will do what you are. As we are formed internally, we become fruitful outwardly. So as we meditate, we are fed, we are fruitful, and we are fortified. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3, again, you guys see it's all in one nice tight place. That person, the person who meditates, it says they're like a tree planted by streams of water, they yield their fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. There is clarity throughout the scriptures, overwhelming, increasing clarity that life is not easy. So if this is your first time here and you've never met Jesus before, I cannot promise you puppy dogs and rainbows. Jesus himself says, John chapter 16 and verse 33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. The good news of the gospel is not that there would never be issues, challenges, or problems. The good news of the gospel is that God is with us in all of it and that he is using it all for his glory and our good. That is the good news of the gospel. Paul expands on this in Romans chapter 5. He says, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory. We take heart. We are encouraged in our sufferings. Somebody said, no thanks. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If we know that trials will come, if we know that we're not supposed to run from them, but we know that we're supposed to persevere, then what we have to do is figure out how to deal with them and deal with them well. You guys ever met that person that every time you talk to them and you go, hey, how you doing? They go, I'm going through it. God is good most of the time, and most of the time God's good, but right now, I don't know, man. And then you meet people that you know what's going on in their lives, and you know there's stuff going on behind closed doors that's difficult and hard and painful and hurts, and you ask them how they're doing, and they go, you know, I'm doing all right. God's working, God's moving, we're figuring it out. The difference in that is how deep the roots go. That's the real difference in that. And as I was looking at what it looked like to develop deep roots, I figured I'd go to an actual tree. I didn't like go to a tree. I went to the internet about a tree. I just want to clarify. Guys, it's 2025. I'm still technically a millennial. I'm not going to the tree. I'm just not. Me out there with my axe trying to find out how deep the roots go. It's a bad idea. But I was curious in how roots actually developed in these big tree root systems that go miles and miles underground. And the research said that for the most part, roots grow because they grow down and they grow wide in search of nutrients. So they go deeper and wider in search of nutrients. And when we meditate with the Lord, that's exactly what we do. We go, okay, God, I know you at this level. And this level is good for last year. But I'm going through something right now, and this level's not good enough, so I need to go deeper. I need to go wider. I need to find where your nutrients are. And the good thing is that God has never once abandoned us in that pursuit. A lot of times people will feel like God is hiding from them or he's hidden, and I would encourage them and tell them that he is. Yeah, that's as awkward for me as it is for you. But God does not hide to be hidden. God hides to be found. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, Jeremiah speaking to the people of Israel on behalf of the Lord saying, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. As we develop these roots, as we build a deep and a strong foundation, we find that when the storms of life come, when the winds of life come, we can still draw nutrients in the most winter of seasons. As we meditate, we can truly become evergreen Christians. So when we meditate, we are fed, we are fruitful, we are fortified, and we are favored. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3, again describing this man. It ends with this: whatever they do prospers. And I can hear you right now. Yes, we are not a prosperity gospel church. But it's in the book. I don't know what to do with it. And if you're really concerned about it, please send me an email, tyler@northlandchurch.com. I am more than happy to answer all of your hate mail. All of it. All of it. And if that one doesn't work, try tom@northlandchurch.com. It'll be fine. Sometimes they spell my name differently. It's all good. But Jesus also says this himself. John 10:10 in the ESV says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." But here's the secret. It's not about favor. It's about focus. It's not about favor. It's about focus. Because as we meditate, as we let God shape us, as we let his desires become our desires, as we let his loves become our loves, we find that the things that we wanted to prosper in, we no longer have any interest in. We find that our desires are now in line with God's desires, and that's where the favor comes. Because God's will done God's way with God's presence will always yield God's blessings. Period. So when we look at Psalm chapter 1, when we meditate, we are fed, we are fruitful, we are fortified, and we are favored. But how do we actually meditate on Scripture? Over the centuries, there have been any number of ways that people have meditated on Scripture, thought in the presence of God, connected more deeply. And realistically, the best one is the one you do. Quite simply. That's the best one, is the one that you do. For me, I found that making it very simple has worked fantastically for me. For an example, let's take maybe the most famous, popular, and familiar verse in all of Scripture, Psalm 23 and verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." If want seems like a weird word, just substitute lack. Most of the literal translations do, and they mean the same thing. Now, when I meditate, I stop at each word, or each grouping of words. And I ask questions of the text. I sit with it. I ponder it. What does this mean? What are we doing? Dallas Willard describes meditation as understanding that which we know. So what we're doing here is I want to take what I know about God in my mind, and I want to work it down, massage it into my heart, so it is truth that I do not just know, but I believe deeply. So we'll start. And we'll just do this as an example. Starting, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord, and stop. What does that mean? What does it mean? Who is the Lord? The King of heaven and earth, Yahweh, the creator of all things, who holds and sustains everything in his hand. That's my shepherd? What do I have to fear? Who could ever assail me in that moment? And you start to get a little excited. Guys, we might even get a little Pentecostal here. So then you keep moving and you go, "The Lord is my shepherd." He's not just a shepherd, he's my shepherd. It's personal. He cares about me. He loves me. The Lord is my shepherd. He's mine, but he's also my shepherd. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd guides his sheep. Okay? Shepherd protects his sheep. Okay? So the God of heaven and earth, in charge of everything, who cares about me so deeply that he would be my shepherd. My shepherd. That he would guide, guard, protect, and direct me. And we can even stop there. And you could spend a year just meditating on what that means. Not to mention that if it says, "I shall not want or lack," that means if you don't have it, you probably don't need it. That's just for free. Just hold on to that one for later. But realistically, it can genuinely be that simple. We took the most familiar verse in Scripture that we most all know by heart and have heard 100 times, and you breathe life into it by just sitting with it. Letting his truth resonate in your hearts. So Northlands, imagine what it would be like if for a few minutes a day, we meditated on God's word. we let his truth saturate our lives, every nook, cranny, and depth of it. Imagine the peace. Imagine the abiding joy. Imagine the rest. And I also know that there are some of you in this room that say, that all sounds well and good. I love the thought of it, but honestly, I'm not sure I can make it to tomorrow to meditate again. Fear, depression, and anxiety have had me bound up longer than you would be comfortable admitting. And this all sounds well and good, but you need Jesus to show up today. And if that's you, and you have been on my heart all week, I've been texting with Tyler about it, texting with Armando about it, crying about it, praying about it. I have great news for you. And I don't care if this is a brand new struggle for you or if this is something you have lived with for so long that it feels like a part of you. The best news in the world is that King Jesus is here and he wants to set you free today. Not later, not in a year, not when you get your life cleaned up, not when you stop doing or start doing X, Y, and Z, but right now. So if that's you, if you honestly with yourself, you have been bound up by fear, bound up by depression, and bound up by anxiety, any combination of the three, I want to pray for you. But we also pray as a church community here. So if that is you and you want us to pray for you, I ask that you would signify that just by putting a hand up, and you would do it for no other reason than so the people around you could pray. So if that's you, place a hand up. I promise you won't be alone. And if you see someone around you with their hand up, please extend your hand towards them or gently place your hand on their shoulder. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are here in this place. We thank you that your presence is overwhelming and that your word says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. God, we thank you that you came, Isaiah 61, to set the captives free. So right now where there is fear, let it be broken off and replaced with courage in the name of Jesus. Where there is depression, let it be broken off and replaced with the joy of the Lord. And where there is anxiety, let it be removed and ripped away, never to return, replaced with the abiding peace of God that surpasses and transcends all understanding, that it would guard hearts, minds, and lives in Christ Jesus. We thank you, we love you. It's in your name we pray, amen. But also, for some of you in this room, before we need to meditate or anything else, you need to make a decision to follow Jesus. That as we've been talking about what it looks like to meditate on Scripture, you go, I don't really know Scripture. I don't know anything. It's a whole story. It talks about Jesus and how much he loves you. I'd be happy to help you read it. The truth of the gospel is this. You and I were made in the image of God. Through our actions, thoughts, decisions, and choices, we separated ourselves from God with what the Bible would call sin. And you don't need me to explain that to you because you have a running list of 10 things in your head, just like I do at all times. But God loves you and loves me so much that he sent his son to live the perfect life that you and I deserved, to die the death that we could not pay the price for. But it doesn't end there, because the good news is that 3 days later, he raised him from the dead, seated him high above every throne, authority, power, and dominion, conquering your sin, my sin, death, and the grave, now and forevermore. And what this means is that he is offering us an invitation to eternal life, to fellowship, communion, and relationship with the God of the universe, now and forevermore. And all he asks for you is your heart. So if that's you and you know that you need to spend time with Jesus, you need to make a decision. Maybe you've never made that decision, or maybe you made it a long time ago, and if you're honest, you've kind of strayed away from that. I'm not gonna ask you to come down to the front or anything weird. I don't wanna embarrass you. All I want you to do right now is settle that in your heart. Settle in your heart that you are going to follow Jesus. And once you have settled that in your heart, I want you to tell somebody. Directly after this, I will be in the lobby, our pastors will be in the lobby, and if you made that decision, we would love to meet you. We would love to talk to you, encourage you, celebrate the decision you made, and help you walk out what a life with Jesus looks like. So Northlands, let's meditate. Let's think in the presence of God and allow it to transform us for our good and His glory. Thank you.